We're going through a series called the Basics of Christian Life, looking at some various aspects of what it is to be a Christian. And I know there are some preachers that plan out for a whole year what they're going to be preaching, and I'm not one of those. So I have sort of in mind the next couple of weeks what we're going to be doing. I'm not sure how long this series is going to go, but we looked at first knowing God and then walking by faith, and now looking at the means of grace. And it's dealing with the issue of how do we grow as Christians? How can we become more mature? And so we'll be looking at a couple of key passages. Starting in John chapter 5, we'll be reading verses 37 to 43. John is recording a conversation that Jesus is having, a dispute with the religious leaders who failed to recognize him. And so Jesus is teaching, and we're sort of jumping in the middle of what Jesus is saying, but I think you'll catch the importance of what he is saying. As he says in verse 37, "And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen. And you do not have his words abiding in you. Why? For you do not believe the one whom he has sent," talking about himself. "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. Another comes in his own name, you will receive him." And then going on to the next book, to Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, and Peter is preaching, and a message focused on Christ, and resurrection, and believing in him. And we'll take up at verse 37, the end of the message. "Now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who are being saved." Heard a story recently, and I'll let you judge whether it's a true story or not, but there was a man, and he was in his home, and it had been raining steadily for many days, and eventually the nearby river overflowed, and it kept rising and rising, and it got to the point where he could see, as he looked out the window, that the floodwaters had reached the bottom of the windowsills of his house, and he'd had to go in the doors and put towels in to stop the water from coming into his house. And as he was there looking out, his neighbor came by in a rowboat and said to him, come, let me take you to safety. And the man said, no, I'm a Christian and God will save me. Well, it continued to rain, and eventually the man had to take refuge on his rooftop. And while he was sitting there, a police launch came by. And the police said, come with us. And they begged the man and tried hard to get him to come and get in the boat. But the man steadfastly refused, saying, no, I'm a Christian. God will save me. Well, as it continued to rain, it wasn't too long until the man was standing on top of the chimney and the water was up to his neck. And as all the water was swirling around him, there was a helicopter going overhead who spotted him. His head just sticking up above the water, and they let down a harness so they could climb into it and come up into the helicopter. But again, the man said, no, thank you. I'm a Christian. God will save me. Well, a short time later, the man got swept away in the flood and drowned. And when he got up to heaven, he met St. Peter there. And he felt compelled to ask St. Peter a question. Why didn't God save me? I was a Christian. I was trusting God to save me. Why didn't he do that? And Peter responded, well, God sent your neighbor to you. He sent the police in a boat to you. And last of all, he sent a helicopter to save you. What more did God need to do? And that story has relevance, I think, for two reasons. First, it's a very vivid reminder that God uses means. He uses a neighbor. He uses the police. He uses a helicopter. Now, God could have sent down an angel, and the angel could have grabbed him by the shoulders and rescued him. But that's not normally the way God works. He uses ordinary means to accomplish his will. But the second point that we need to think about as we think of that story is that often in our spiritual lives, we want the extraordinary rather than the ordinary. We're looking for something spectacular. We desire something so spectacular and unmistakable that it has to be the hand of God. To see an angel coming down or a hand forming and reaching the man and grabbing him. Oh, that would be great. And I wonder how often we think in those terms. And God can do the extraordinary. And he has. And so as you read Scripture, you can see accounts of Moses in the burning bush. Or Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus and Christ speaking to him. Things that are spectacular. Things that we would say, boy, that would be great in my life. You know, if God ever spoke to me out of a burning bush, if instead of the preacher standing up here, suddenly an angel appeared and announced a message to us, well, boy, I'd listen then. But most times, that's extraordinary. The ordinary is the way that God works. And even thinking in terms of Moses, you know, how many years was God using his being a shepherd, following after sheep, learning humility, learning not to trust himself, not to try to take things into his own hand, which he did back in Egypt. How many years did God prepare him by ordinary means, by following sheep, to get him ready for that point when he meets him at the burning bush? Or even Saul would be later as Paul. How many years of diligent study did God use then when he was converted to be, you know, one of the leading apostles, or an author of much of Scripture? And the question for us this week is, how does God work in a person's life? How does he cause a man or a woman in him, in Christ, to grow, to become more mature, to deepen in their faith, to deepen in their commitment to God? Well, it's not through the spectacular. It's not through something that's so overwhelming that suddenly we're forced to grow in a huge jump forward. But he does it, as we look at Scripture, by the ordinary, by the very simple things that God has given us to grow. And those things are the Bible, the sacraments, and prayer. Nothing magical, nothing extraordinary, just basic means to grow. And God promises, when we have faith and we diligently use these things, he promises to impart grace to us, to communicate his grace to us. And that's what we'll see this morning. And the first point, then, is there must be an inner reality for these outward forms to have an impact. There must be an inner reality. And we're talking about some of the outward forms, coming to the worship, hearing the preaching, reading the word, being in prayer. Those are outward things. But there has to be inwardly a change of heart. And we see that in John 5 that we read. First, and as we look there, we see that eternal life is found only in Jesus Christ. Verse 40, it says, to have eternal life, one must come to Jesus Christ. That's the beginning. And how do you grow? Well, it's as you've entered into this relationship and as you are diligently seeking after Christ. And it begins with those who experience a new birth. And unless you have that inner reality of faith, the outward means are not going to help. You can pray. You can read the Bible. You can sit under sound preaching of the Word. You can be baptized. You can partake of the Lord's Supper. But unless there's faith on the inside, you won't be changed. And that is one of the errors, is that churches think, by doing certain things, I must be changed. I must be made better. I must be made more mature. But if the inner reality isn't there, it's all to no avail. And we see that as Jesus is combating his opponents, the Jewish leaders. And he talks about how they search the Scriptures. And that word search implies that more than just a casual reading. They're not reading it like you'd read the newspaper. They're trying to take to heart the message. To really know what the Scripture says. But there's a problem. They did not pay attention to Jesus Christ. They ended up not hearing the voice of God because they did not put their faith in Jesus Christ. And men and women and boys and girls, we can still do that exact same thing today. We can have all the outward forms, but if there's no faith, there won't be any life. There won't be any growth. It'll all be vain. And as you look at Scripture, you may find things that are helpful. It may direct you to how to have a better life, how to have a better business, a better marriage, But unless it's coupled with faith, there really won't be spiritual growth. There won't be spiritual maturity. Your marriage may be better, but your overall life is not better. And the second thing to notice is that the Scriptures bear witness to Jesus Christ, verse 39. The messages of the Scriptures, you could say the message of the sacraments, all centers on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Unless we see Jesus Christ in all of Scripture, we're missing the basic point. And so the Old Testament is looking forward to Jesus Christ, that Messiah, that anointed one who's going to come, and what he was going to do. The New Testament looks back on what he actually accomplished. And so as we read through and look at the ceremonies and the sacrifices, it's pointing forward to that perfect Lamb who would come. As we look at the lives, we see lives who maybe show what the result is when you trust in God, when you trust in Jesus Christ, or what the result is when you don't. But one way or another, they're all pointing us to Christ and encouraging us to walk in faith in Him. The Lord Jesus Christ must be central in all that we do. And so, how do we grow? We grow as we apply ourselves to the Word of God, to this prayer, to the sacraments. Your relationship with Christ develops. And the second point is we can see that from Acts 2 is that the early church is an illustration of this church. Now, if you look at the early church and Paul, as he writes in Corinthians and other places, these were common people, just ordinary people, but they had great power. They turned the world upside down. And notice even in Acts 2 that we read, some of the indications. There was no miracle growth. 3,000 added on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 conversions. And day by day, it tells us in verse 47, the Lord was adding to their number. But we have a sense that it's more just physical numbers. There's a spiritual growth going on. And you see that in terms of what we read about how they cared for one another, how they sold what they had to distribute to those who had need. The gladness and rejoicing that was a part of their lives. The good reputation they had with those who were outside. And if you consider that small band of disciples that Jesus left behind, we see the church impacting very quickly the surrounding culture and going to the other parts of the Roman world. And how was this done? Well, verse 42 is the key. And I want us to look closely at that verse. And they, talking about the church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And first of all, we need to note that word devoted. They gave themselves to these things. Things that weren't spectacular. Things that were ordinary. But these were the things that occupied their hearts and their minds. They occupied their use of time and their ambition, their goals in life. You know, today is when the Super Bowl is going to be played. And there's been much mention in the preparation for the dedication of the players. And stories of, you know, how many hours they've spent in practice and watching game films and all the rest getting ready. You know, they dedicate themselves to being successful on the football field. How much more should we dedicate ourselves to spiritual growth, to the things that would lead to spiritual maturity? That same word that is used here, devoted or dedicated, is used in Acts 6:4. And there we have the selection of the seven helpers. As the distribution of food becomes too much, and they need others to assist, and they choose seven men, a good reputation. Why do they do that? Well, we're told in verse 4, and so the apostles could devote themselves, could dedicate themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And it isn't to say that that feeding of the widows was unimportant. It was vitally important. But the seven were given that responsibility so that the apostles could give their undivided attention to the Word of God and to prayer. That was what was important for the church to, you know, be growing and developing, is to have the leadership be devoted to those things, and to really all the members to, in the same way, be devoted, as we saw in verse 42, to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread. Into prayer. What are the things we're to do to be spiritually strong? Well, just listen to them in verse 42. Now, these are outward activities. Realize all these. So the inward reality has to be there. Without faith, it won't produce any good. But when there is faith, the grace of Jesus Christ is given, is communicated to believers. And it's nothing magical, nothing extraordinary, but this is the way God has chosen to work. And we might consider a parallel to physical health. You know, what do you need to do to be physically healthy? Well, it doesn't take really thousands of dollars of equipment and a coach that will coach you every day. If you do some simple things, if you eat good, nutritious, balanced meals and don't skip them, if you get exercise on a regular basis, enough sleep at night, avoid things that would destroy your body like drugs and tobacco, it's likely you're going to be in good health. But if you ignore all those things, you know, if you go and eat, don't eat for a whole week, and then all you do is eat some sugary snacks, and you get, an hour or two of sleep here or there, every day or other day, and you sit at a desk and never try to walk around at all, you won't be in good health. You've neglected the means for having good health in your life. Well, it's the same way spiritually. We need to be doing these things. And the first thing that's mentioned is the apostles' teaching, which we find for us in the New Testament. And let me highlight something, because it's, you know, I think often we think in terms of the private study of the Bible, and that's crucial. And I want each one of you to have devotions and personal devotions. But as it talks there of apostles' teaching, it's really talking about that authoritative teaching. And those who'd been called by Christ and set apart, who'd in a sense been examined and studied under Christ for 3 years, and could speak in an authoritative way. And we do that same sort of thing as we try to prepare men to be pastors. We have them study in a seminary. They're examined. They're found suitable. Hands are laid upon them so that all would know that they've been prepared, that they've studied the Greek and the Hebrew and know what the Word of God means. And the sad truth today is too often that pulpit ministry is devalued. Don't recognize the importance of study and preparation and being recognized by the church. That's what the apostles had. And I just spent 3 weeks in China. And why? Well, it was because the church leaders over there understood the importance of this. They live in a land where, you know, I want to be ordained and you want to be ordained. I ordain you and you ordain me. Now we're both pastors. Yeah? I want to be the Bishop of Terre Haute. I'll just call myself the Bishop of Terre Haute. Who made you bishop? Why did? And they run into that. And they run into all sorts of strange teachings and heresies because of that. Because there's no oversight. And so the believers in those churches recognize the need to be established by a historic church, a biblical church, a church that has been in existence for hundreds of years. And so they invited us over. And we went over and established a presbytery there. Because they saw how important that was. To have duly ordained leaders. Men who examined, and we examine them, and then ordain them. Well, next on the list is fellowship. And there's a question as you look at it, and it's found both in the Greek and in the English translation, whether it's just a fellowship in general, or whether that term apostles applies to it. So that word apostles could be apostles teaching and apostles fellowship. And it's hard to tell which is meant. And in some ways, it's highlighting the importance of fellowship. But what does it mean when it talks of apostles fellowship? It means really the church fellowship. And so we can talk in general of fellowship. But I think maybe it has more of a sense of the fellowship is in the church. In the body of believers. As we support and encourage. And it would be consistent with other images of the body. The church being a body where we need the different parts. And so, it's looking at those who have a common bond in Jesus Christ. Are united in Him and in a visible body. Third is the breaking of bread. And again, there's a question, is it talking just about meals or is it talking about the Lord's Supper? Because later on, a few verses later, it's clearly talking about meals that are eaten in people's homes, the sharing of food. And that makes good sense. It's often taken as a reference to the Lord's Supper, which is sort of the ultimate of that, the ultimate of breaking bread together, of having fellowship around the Lord's table. And the point is, as that's done in faith, we're built up. Just partaking of the Lord's Supper doesn't mean anything, but if it's done in faith, God gives grace. We're spiritually eating upon Christ. We're drawing strength from Him. We're recognizing our need for Christ. It's not automatic grace, but it is a giving of grace to us. And last is prayers. And how crucial prayer is the life of the church and the life of the Christian. And I wonder how much the church today in this country is weak. Weaker than it should be. Having too little of an impact on the world because we're not devoted to prayer. And you might look at your own life and say, is my life weaker and more ineffective than it should be because I'm not devoted to prayer? And I can look at my life and say, that's too true in my life. These are the means by which God causes growth. It's not something spectacular. It's not by having an angel appear to you and give you a message. It's by the Word. As you read it and as it's preached. As you have the fellowship of the church. is have the sacraments and prayer. When you dedicate yourself, devote yourself to these things, is when growth takes place in Christ-likeness. Do you want to be a stronger, more mature Christian? Well, having trusted in Jesus Christ, I trust you've done that, because that's the starting point. Then the way to do it is to devote yourselves to these things. Ordinary things for ordinary people, but will produce anything but ordinary results. You think of how the early church was dedicated to the apostles' teaching, to the Lord's Supper, to fellowship and to prayer. And God used them in a mighty way. Daily conversions. The world turned upside down as they dedicated themselves to these means of grace. God will use us as well. God will strengthen us and mature us if we use Him as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you've given to us in your word how it is that we grow in our knowledge and in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's nothing magical, nothing that's too high up in heaven that we can't reach. It's the things that you've emphasized throughout Scripture in terms of your word and the preaching and teaching of that word, in terms of the fellowship and encouragement that fellow believers have for one another. In terms of the sacraments, these visual symbols that represent Christ and His benefits to us. And in terms of prayer. These are the way that men of old grew and developed in their faith. These are the ways that those in the New Testament church grew and developed. And it's still your method of growth and maturing believers today. Help us to be devoted to do these things. You know that it's easy for us to become slack. Spur us up to be diligent in all these areas. We pray these things in Christ's name.